So who here likes mountaintop views? Only a few of you. Come on. Mountaintop views. Yeah. What do you like about it? Or love, depending on your level of interest. What do you love about those mountaintop views? We as a family love to go to the top of Mount Greylock, one of many places we like to go high and do that. In Mount Greylock in the Berkshires, we like going to the top, and you can see all around. It's an amazing panoramic view. From Mount Greylock, you can see Massachusetts. Well, that's pretty obvious because it's in Massachusetts. But you can see New York, Connecticut, Vermont, New Hampshire. If you look really closely, you can see Maine and Rhode Island. They say that you can see it, you know. These naked eyes, probably not so much. But they have a little device that if you're not a cheapskate, you can put the money in and you can look. But like, you get this glorious panoramic view. Like, when you drive through those roads in those cities and towns, you can get some really nice views. One of our favorite things, my wife and I's favorite things, is to drive through those mountain roads and you see all the different trees or leaves and the particularly when you can get one of the little rivers that runs beside the road, is kind of our favorite. Those are great views, but like, you can only see like right what's right in front of you. When you're on the mountaintop, you get a panoramic view. You see a lot more. As we look at Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, the text is going to encourage you and I to a panoramic view, maybe not of scenery, but of time, a panoramic view of time. So one of the problems that you and I have as we navigate through life, we get stuck. Sometimes we get stuck living in the past. There are various ways that that takes place. We, you know, want to relive the glory days when I had hair and muscles and my back didn't hurt. We want to live those days again. Oh, back when I was a champion of this. Getting stuck there is not helpful. Well, on the also getting stuck in the past about traumatic events that we've experienced. And like they continue to dominate the present. Instead of informing the present and being part of the journey, they kind of lurch forward and encroach and shadow over all that is now, because we're stuck in the past. Sometimes we're too narrow-minded in our view of the present. Sometimes we get stuck with tunnel vision. We forget that hard times don't last forever because it just feels like I'm just never going to get out of this. Sometimes we're so focused on the present that we forget to prepare for the future. Tunnel vision, that's a problem with being stuck in the present. You get problems with stuck in the past. You get problems with being stuck in the present. There's also problems with being stuck in the future. Preoccupation with the future. We can be overly zealous in our savings for the future, and we craft this story among those that know us of being a Scrooge. Because we're so focused on the future, got to prepare. And so we steal from the present for the future, and it harms us in the present. We can also be so fascinated with the future because of, the eternal state and how glorious that is, that we forget we're still here living in the present. There's still things to be done. There's still people that need to be cared about, and there's still tasks that need to be accomplished. Well, I'm thinking about the coming day. Well, you still have to take a shower, please. And you still have to brush your teeth for everyone's wellness. Please do those things in the present, even while you're fascinated about the future. So you can see how there can be problems if we get stuck in any one of these places. What we want is to be able to see the past well and have it inform the present, live in the present with a view toward the future. Our text will help to set a panoramic view of time for us. And my favorite, very general outline of history is found in a very simple four-word outline. You have creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. So this morning, as we do this, I want for there to be a big takeaway. As you think about all the various ways that we go through our passages this morning, the takeaway that I would like for us to have from this is the nature and provision of our sovereign King, that's God, helps us as we endure lesser temporal kings. We'll talk about what some of those lesser temporal kings might look like in the course of our time together this morning. But the nature and provision of our great sovereign King helps us as we're dealing with all these lesser temporal kings. So let's take a look at our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verses 5 through 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower, who serves me. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he has left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. If you have a Bible before you, just keep it open. If you have a tablet or a phone that you have the passage, keep it open. And as I read that, and as you look over it again, I want you to look and identify in that text that outline of history that I mentioned to you. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Take a moment and see if you can identify them, where we're finding those concepts in this text. Can you see, first of all, a reference to creation? And if so, what section? Think through. Can you see it? Obviously, you can't like answer out loud. This is more of a monologue than a dialogue. But I want you to come up with a mental answer. Creation. Well, you'll see that in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, where he talks about that original design. And we're going to go back and look there in a few moments. But he talks about how God, having created the heavens and the earth in the majestic and glory and beauty of all that creation, and the question that the psalmist in Psalm 8 asks is, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care about, visit, provide for him? And talking about how God made man a little lower than the angels and subjected all of God's created order to mankind, that they would come under submission, that we would exercise God's domain over the created order. You see creation there. But as you look at the text, you see the fall referenced here in the text. Look again through the text. Do you see anything that would say, yeah, this tells me about the fall? I'll give you just a moment to look through it. At the end of verse 8, notice this expression. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So something is, there's a glorious design in verses 6 through 8a. But then at the end of 8b, you see, but not everything is as it ought to be. That's a reference to the fall. Do you see a reference to redemption? That's probably the easiest one to spot. Where would you see redemption in this text? Do you see it there in verse 9? At the end of verse 8, we do not yet see everything in subjection. Verse 9, but we do see him. This one who was for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. We see him crowned with glory and honor. Why? For the suffering of death, that he might taste death for everyone is a reference to redemption. So now the last is, do you see a reference in this passage to consummation? Now we're thinking of this panoramic view. Creation is past. The fall is past and present, right? We're in the middle of that time period where the fall has taken its effect. Redemption is something that's completed in the past, and we see people being redeemed here in the present. So we're seeing past and present. Do you see the consummation or a reference to the future in this passage? You have it mentally in your head where it is? It's verse 5. Take a look at verse 5 again. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So he says, of which we're speaking. So he's saying, I've already been talking about this a bit, and we'll kind of reach back there in just a moment. But as you get to verse 5, he's saying that there's a time when the whole world, all this created order, is going to come into alignment under the dominion of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, namely Jesus. That future world, the consummation, has been subjected to Jesus, the Son of God, who laid his life down, was raised for our redemption, and is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. That future world is coming underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. So we have consummation. This Son that we're talking about, the book of Hebrews is constantly holding out Jesus, the Son, for our consideration. We have all this stuff going on in our lives, things that are hard, things that are difficult, things that cause our hearts to wander and stray and be in confliction. And the book of Hebrews and the author of Hebrews and God himself is saying, but look at my Son. I've spoken to you in my Son. This Son is superior to angelic beings in so many different ways. In chapter 1 in his deity, here in chapter 2 in his humanity. The angels that have not had the world to come subjected to them, they worship and serve him. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We looked at that a couple weeks back. The angels worship and serve him. Jesus, the Son, is seated on an eternal throne as the righteous and joy-filled King. We saw that in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. And in verse 13 of chapter 1, we see this Jesus, this Son, sitting ready to bring forth everlasting peace. The way that it's expressed is, till he makes every enemy a footstool for his feet. But really, that's a demonstration of when he comes and he rights all the wrongs. And then righteousness and peace and truth enduringly reigns. This is the one to whom the coming world is subject. So we'll circle back to that a little bit later. He is our hope. Now, when I say hope, I'm not talking about like, I hope it'll happen, but a confident assurance about the future. Because our King of Kings, our Savior, he's the Lord of Lords. He will come and he's going to bring everything to its fitting and final conclusion. That's who he is. He's the creator, sustainer, and finisher. He's the author of life and the finisher of life. So our passage in verses 6 through 8 calls our attention back to the creation. So I want you to look at what is being quoted here in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It's found in Psalm 8. Take a look back at Psalm 8 with me. So our passage is giving us this panoramic view of time. It looks backward to the original creation, its original design, and how God subjected the created order to Adam and Eve. When we get to Psalm 8, there's a reference to this creation in its original design without reference to the fall, and it also foreshadows the way that it's all fulfilled in Jesus. Psalm 8 is such a beautiful psalm. You really could spend time just kind of reading through it again and again and just enjoying how God tells you of his creative hand and how he views man in the midst of it. So look at Psalm 8 with me, please, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's making reference to God's creative order, and it's beautiful. If you think, you read that, and then you look around. At certain parts of the year, it's less glorious to look around. I think kind of like the death of winter can make it hard to like appreciate all of the beauty, but perhaps you love that season, and it's glorious to you. Whatever the case may be, you look around at night, you look into the sky, you see the beautiful stars. Every night, just about, you're going to see the moon, and it's like an awesome display. Every day, just about, you'll see the sun, or you'll definitely see the evidence of the sun every single day. And you're like, wow, God, this is amazing. All that God spoke into existence with the breath of his mouth, just spoke it into existence, including forming man out of the dust of the earth and breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life, that man became a living creature. God intricately, intimately caring for his creation. Why does God care about me? Why does he care about you? He's made us after his own image and his own likeness. He formed us for relationships, to enjoy him forever, and in many ways to enjoy one another. He's given us intelligent minds. He's given us emotions to enjoy. And he's given us a will to like accomplish something. Like there's all kinds of ways in which God has masterfully created us. And in the midst of it all, he subjects all of the created order to us. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, if you want to write that down and take a look at that later, it's a reference to that creation week in which God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and we'll give him dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the fowl, you know, the creeping things that creep on the earth. You want to be Lord over the creeping things? You've got the spiders, you've got the ants, you have the beetles. I'm giving you the beetles back there, yours. Enjoy them. Have at it. Dominion. So my question for you is, as we think about this entrusted dominion that God has given to mankind, Adam and Eve, and then those that came after them, how are we doing with this dominion thing? Have you seen abuses of dominion? When you say dominion, it's like kingship, rulership. Have we seen abuses of dominion? Have you seen abuse of animals? When God says he's going to subject the animals to us, does that mean we can just torture them, harm them, do whatever we want to them? Have you seen abuse of animals? I think you have. Have you seen abuse of environments? Certain countries that'll go in and they'll like strip the oceans of certain parts of what it is and leave behind it wreckage that ecosystem is never going to recover. Like, have you seen that kind of abuse? We see it all over the place. And worse than that, have you seen how people abuse people in big forms, like governmentally, but also like in these close, intimate ways people abuse people, whether it be through theft, mugging, murder, rape, incest, pedophilia, like you just, oh, so many abuses. It's rampant. And then we even abuse ourselves. The way we deal with ourselves. Sometimes we abuse ourselves mentally. Sometimes we abuse ourselves physically. There's so many. This dominion problem is seen on so many levels. The abuse of governments, where people are spoken of or are dictators. Military authority that's abused. Business authority that's abused. Those are the big forms, but then more intimate. The abuse of a husband toward a wife, or the abuse of a wife toward a husband, the abuse of parents toward children, or children toward parents. It's all over the place. Brother abusing brother, sister abusing sister, and all the other combinations. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of sadness. Tell me you see it. You're not burying your head in the sand and pretending it doesn't exist. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of turmoil. When God entrusted his dominion, his kingdom to Adam and Eve, the design was for the good of creation, not for abuse. Yet we're living still in 2025 with the consequences of man's corruption. So there are petty, temporary dictators that have arisen at all levels of human relationships. So this is part of the fall, right? We talk about creation. Oh, this God made all these things beautifully, and he made man perfect, and then he sets all these things under man's dominion, and man falls. I know better. I'll do it my way. Man falls, and then abuse starts coming forth in terrifying ways, which is what we see at the end of verse 8 of Hebrews 2. At present, you see that? At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Not everything yet. We don't see it yet. Things in subjection. All is not as it was designed to be. All has not been made right. There are so many layers to this. The original design had the creation being attended to by man. We talked about that. In the midst of man's fall and man's failure to properly subject or deal with that which is subjected under his feet, there are other influences that also, and we don't have time to like go into the details, but I just want to make reference to those of you that are interested in this sort of thing. There's a way in which the angelic world has stepped in the gap of that abuse and added to it. So if you think in the book of Daniel in chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, there's a reference to the prince of Persia and a reference to the prince of Greece. And then in verse 21, Michael, your prince. He's talking to angels doing stuff in the midst of all of this chaos that has broken forth on earth. You think about the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about the God of this age, actually chapter 4, excuse me, the God of this age, blinding the minds of those who do not yet believe, lest they would see the light of the gospel. This satanic, demonic, angelic influence in the midst of this fall or corruption that we've experienced. It's in this age that we sense this brokenness. It's in this age that we experience the challenges associated with the fall. People abusing the creation and animals, people abusing people, people abusing themselves, and of course, people abusing or mistreating God. It's like, no, your thing, the way you run things, no, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in the salvation you offer. I'm not interested in your being at all. I could care less. I'm devaluing you. Could no care for you. Mishandle him. And in the face of people raising their fist to God and saying, we will not have you rule over us. We will cast your cords from us. You know that from Psalm 2? In the face of all of this abuse, God brings about redemption. God, in the face of our rebellion and rejection and corruption and impurity, God himself brings about redemption. Now, the word redemption means to buy back or to purchase for oneself. And that's where we come to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. It's on the screen to my left and right. It's maybe in the Bible before you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Look at what it says. But we see him. Will you just let that resonate for a moment? We do not yet see all things in subjection to him. Not at the present time. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So we have this beautiful, precise creation of God that was distorted and corrupted and abused by man. But God has not been deterred. God is not deterred. We do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see Jesus. Do we see him visibly? No. In stark contrast to all of the experiences that we've had of being abused by others or abusing others. In stark contrast from things out of order, broken, and not working like they're supposed to. We see it all the time. In stark contrast, we see Jesus restoring order, providing redemption, laying his life down. Everyone else would rather take your life from you than have their life taken from them. And he instead says, here, let me lay my life down for you. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for the many. We see corruption all around. We don't see everything as it ought to be. Not yet. But we do see Jesus. This Jesus, for a little while during the days of his earthly mission, was made a little lower than the angels, even though they still obeyed his voice. Even though they still worshiped him, even though they proclaimed his birth, even though they came and ministered to him after he was for 40 days tempted in the wilderness, they came and ministered to him. Even though they would still come to his defense, if he called them, 12 legion of angels would come if he spoke. But he was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. He was in appearance lower than the angels. That he was crowned with glory and honor because not just in his divine nature, but also in his human nature, he would rule over angels. Because all of the creation is subjected to this man whom God cared about, the one who is ultimately demonstrated in the man Christ Jesus. No abuse from him to others. Only abuse endured. No abuse distributed. Just abuse received. And in the face of that reception of abuse, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Followed a short time after that by the glorious statement, it is finished. What is finished? I have purchased their salvation. By the grace of God, I have tasted death for everyone. It is finished. The author of life experienced and conquered death. When Paul was meditating on death and resurrection in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, he makes this amazing statement starting in verse 55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the face of abuse and in the endurance of death, he brings forth victory from the grave. That's really what happens. He endured abuse to free us from abuse. Through his death, he nailed all of the legal demands that stood against us from the law right to the cross, taking them out of the way. You think about that. We think about the way that man has mistreated God, our record of disobedience and corruption and rebellion and impurity, and the way we've mistreated one another and failed at the one task. You just had the one task to do. Administrate over my creation. I've made it all perfect. Just take care of it. Like, no, I think we'll do it differently than that. And in the face of all that abuse, God says, I'll take abuse for you to free you, to clear you, to forgive you, and to do what you failed to do. I'll do it. I'll do it correctly. Jesus has righted all the wrongs of our soul. Just think for a moment. Think about yourself and your own experience of failure, your own experience of guilt, your own experience of condemnation. Things, how you've mishandled the way people have treated you and how you've mistreated other people. Do you have memories in the distant past that make you feel guilty? Things you did as a kid? How about in the recent past? Things you did this last week, maybe yesterday, maybe this morning in dealing with someone. Do you have memories that make you feel guilty or condemned? Do you have experiences that make you wonder, can I ever be forgiven? Can this ever be made right? Can I ever be right? In all this abuse that we dish out and endure in this age, God says, you see Jesus. And look at what he's done. See what he's done for us in tasting death to bear our sin. He became sin for you, even though he knew no sin. Why? That you might be made the righteousness of God through him. This is redemption. Creation, perfect. Fall, and all the brokenness and abuse. And redemption, where Jesus rights the wrongs. He buys us into God's family and into God's kingdom. With this redemption, the image of God is being restored in our lives. So we've looked back at the creation, fall, and redemption, but for a moment, I want for us to think about the future. Hebrews 2:5 points us back to the future, points us forward to the day when not only will our souls be cleansed, but the very creation itself that's been corrupted by mankind's sinfulness and abuse will be restored and returned to its proper order. Take a look again at chapter 2 and verse 5 of Hebrews, where he says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Jesus, the Son, will bring in everlasting righteousness and peace. Again, there's so much to this and not enough time. But let me just walk you through it. Let this wash over you. You won't be able to keep track of all of it. But just think about how the Bible has been telling us about the future. And think of it in terms of this. All the wrongs and corruptions corrected. All the wrongs made right. All the things that have been twisted, untwisted. Think of it in these terms. There are lots of passages that weigh into this perfect kingdom that's to come. The book of Acts refers to the time that's to come as the time of refreshing, or the time of the restoration of all things. Romans chapter 8, Pastor Jeff read it to start the service this morning. One of the verses, that whole section was really about this restoration, but verse 21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. That day is coming. That's what is being referred to here. God is causing us to look ahead, not to be stuck in the past, not even to be stuck here in the present, but to look in a panoramic way at what was the design, what has gone wrong, how God has remedied that in Christ, and the day that's to come when it'll all be corrected and finally experienced in its fullness. This is going to happen according to the power of God. We see that in Philippians 3:21, he'll subject all things to himself. Peter refers to the day when the heavens and the earth will be new and righteousness will dwell there. The Old Testament speaks about it in so many places about this wholeness that is coming. The kingdom subjected fully to Christ will change everything. It'll change our experience of agriculture, animal kingdom, and our bodies, everything. When it's fully consummated, fear and pain and mourning and death will be no more. No more. The absolute and utter reversing of all the ills of our world. How do we see this? It's when we see Him. It's when we see Him. We see Jesus, the embodiment of all that is good and right and holy. With all of the abuses that we see and experience in this life, it helps us to look back to the original design. It helps us to see that mankind, us, me, you, we have corrupted that design. But God is undeterred. God is undaunted by our constancy of turning to everything else. He's undaunted. He will not let that be the end of the story. Instead, He sent Jesus to die for us, to be raised for us, to sit at His hand, and He will come again. So, friends, don't be discouraged by the petty dictators of our day. Whether they're on governmental levels, civilian world, or in your own home, they're all temporary. There's a real king, and one day his rule will be fully experienced and fully seen. We live in the present, remembering the past while confident about the future. We live in a world where petty, lesser kings try to rule, and there are abuses and there are troubles, but God remains determined to deliver. I close with a couple of lines from a song from We Are Messengers. The song is called You Are God. They sing, "You're turning ashes into art, because that's just the kind of God you are. It's in the empty tomb. It's on the rugged cross. Your death-defying love is written in your scars. You'll never quit on me. You'll always hold my heart, because that's just the kind of God you are." Let's pray together. Father, you know what we need. You know where people are in this very moment. God, provide for each one exactly what they need in this moment. Help us to see what we're facing in this day in light of what you've done in Christ and in light of the future that is right before us, where we will experience the glory of all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.